Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the church service here at Heath this morning. And we're going to open the service with a few words from the Psalms. These words come from Psalm 34, one of my favourites. And it's a great psalm to start the Lord's Day together. Psalm 34 says this: I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you that you have gathered some of your people even here this morning today. And Lord, we join with those who are watching at home and on live stream and things like that. Lord, we are gathered together in your name. And we ask, Father, that you should bless us with your presence and your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would attend to our needs here today. And our greatest need is this: to see and to know and to praise and to love the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless and thank you for him who has made our lives so filled with joy. We pray that you should give this joy to those who have yet to know him. We plead with you, Father, for ourselves and the unsaved, that you should be pleased, despite all of our sins, to attend to us with the grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Ezra, the book of Ezra, and chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. If you've been following our series together over the last this Sunday and last Sunday, you'll know that what's happening here is that the people of God have returned from exile to their homeland in Israel. And by the time we come to Ezra chapter 6, they are rebuilding and have finished rebuilding the temple of the living God. So Ezra chapter 6 and from verse 14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it, the temple, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God: 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all those who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Amen. May God bless the reading of that word to us. Now, I get to speak to the children today, and there are no children in the building, as far as I know. They're all at home watching on their screens. And so, what have I got to tell you about? I've got to tell you about my breakfast. This morning, what I did is I got my... Wake up, you're hungry, you want some food, don't you? So you go downstairs, Mam, Dad, what's for breakfast? Same as always, cereal. And so you go to your cereal cupboard and you get the cereal that you want. And you get your bowl out of the cupboard, you put it on the table there, get your spoon, got the milk, everything's ready now for breakfast, got my cereal with me. So I got my bowl, my spoon, my milk, my cereal. You know, can't wait, I'm so hungry, I'm going to eat some cereal. You ready? Here I go. 459 calories, 14 grams of fat, 4.8 grams of saturates, 71 grams of carbohydrate, 22 grams of those are sugar, 3 grams of fiber, 9.3 grams of protein, and 0.74 grams of salt. Oh, that was absolutely delicious. I'm going to put that away now. Put my bowl and my spoon away, put the milk back in the fridge. Oh, that was so lovely. I love my breakfast. My belly is not full. Just reading the ingredients off the box, that's not going to fill your belly. That's not going to do you any good. At the end of that, you're still going to be hungry. What you've got to do is eat it. I'm going to read you some verses because the Lord Jesus spoke about this, right? See if you can understand this connection, right? And then I'll say something about it. So in John 6, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, lives in me, and I live in them." Strange way of talking, isn't it? He said as well in Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Take this, eat it, it's my body, which is broken for you." And do you remember the psalm that we read right at the beginning of the service? What did the psalm say? "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, some people, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, are a bit like me with my cereal. They just like to read about him and learn about him and understand about him. They can tell you all about his eternality, that he is fully God, that he is fully man. They can even tell you that he died on the cross for sinners. They can read all of the isms and ists and long theological words about him, but do they ever taste him? Do they ever eat him? In Psalm 34 that we read at the beginning, do you remember exactly how it went? Let's see if I can find it. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can look it up if you want. Psalm 34, because it's so important. Psalm 34 and verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste him. Don't just learn about him. Don't just know about Jesus. But taste him and see. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him." That's what it means. Do we just read about Jesus and learn about Jesus and go to Sunday school and learn all the stories about Jesus? But we have to trust in him. We have to know him. It's not enough to just read the ingredients of Jesus. We've got to taste him and know him. And that's basically what I'm going to tell the grown-ups all about when you go off to Sunday school and watch the lesson on the website. And if you want to, you can stay in with us and learn more about that. But I tell you what I'm going to do with you now is I'm going to pray with you and with the grown-ups. We'll pray together, okay? So let's all pray together. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We praise and bless you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us someone not just to learn about and to study and to understand and comprehend, but you have given us someone to know and to trust in and to love and be loved by. We praise you, Father, for the Lord Jesus in the gospel, that he is a real person who is alive and living today, who I can know, and who knows me through and through. And even though he knows everything about me, even all the wrong things about me, and my crookedness, and my wrongness, and my sin, still I cannot keep him away. But he comes to me, asking me to know him. Oh, Father, we bless you for the grace that we have and that we know in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you should keep us from sinning against him. Keep us from the sin of learning all about him without ever actually coming to know him and to put our trust in him. We ask you to give us eyes to see how glorious and wonderful the Savior is, hearts that love him, And as we learn about him, as we understand him, love him all the more and get to know him all the better. Oh, Father, graft us into him. Make us best friends with our Saviour, who is the friend of sinners. We ask you, Father, to visit even our church in this way, that we should be saved from a dead religion, as it were, that we should be preserved from going through religious motions and rituals and rites, and given over instead to a living, real relationship with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Father, in him can we know you, and only in and through him can we be saved. Oh Lord, make us know him well. Father, we pray that you should save from amongst our family and our friends and our colleagues, Lord, people who don't know the Saviour. Have mercy on them, we pray. We ask you to show mercy as well to those who are either gathered here, Lord, or are watching on the live stream, who have yet to know the Saviour, yet to put their trust in him. Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw people with cords of love to him, and they should be brought down to their knees to confess that he is their Lord and their God. Oh, Father, we pray that you should break through cerebralness, that it shouldn't just be in our heads, but that Christ should own our hearts, and that we should come to know him really and truly as he is in the gospel. We plead with you to save others. And to that end, Lord, we ask you to bless the preaching of the word of God all over this country, whether gathered in churches or whether all online, and not just here, Lord, but across the globe. Bless the preaching of the gospel, we pray, for we know and trust that this is your ordained means to save souls. When Christ is lifted up on his cross and people see him and know him and believe in him, oh, Father, we pray that you should bless the preaching of your word to that end, that more and more people will be grafted in, so that more and more people can add their voices to that unnumbered throng in heaven, singing the praise of the Lamb that was slain for all the sinners on the world. Oh, Father, we pray that you should bless the preaching of the word even here and now. Father, bless our pastor as he preaches the word when he returns to us. Bless me, I pray. Keep me from the distraction of novelty. Pray, Lord, that you should be with all of your pastors, that they should be given over to preaching not self, any sort of ism or philosophy, but preaching Christ and him crucified. Oh, Lord, we pray that you should glorify him in our midst, because, Father, in this you are glorified. And by him, Lord, we know you. And in him, Father, we have fellowship in his Spirit. Father, lift up Christ and make him all in all to us. Make him so real. Make him undeniably true to us, Lord. Make us confess that we need him and that in the gospel we have him. Lord, give us over to knowing him. Give our church over to knowing him. Give our church over to thoroughgoing, gospel-centered, Jesus-centered preaching. And that we should all be given over to that, Lord, that we should truly be one, even as you are one with him. Oh, Father, these are great and lofty things that we are asking you for, completely confident that you're able and even willing to do this for the glory of your Son. Thank you, Father, that you are such a good Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And these things are good for us, Lord, that we should be united in the gospel and around Christ. We bless you, Father, for him and ask that you should help us, even now as we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from evil and from the tempter. Father, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles then to Ezra. And chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6, the passage that we read a moment ago. Now, I wonder, I don't know what the restrictions are at the moment in England, but let's say you can go down to London. I don't know what you think of London, whether you like going down there, but if you were to go down there, and if a particular museum there was open, you could go in and you could find a particular room in that museum that holds something that's about this size, and it's called the Cyrus Cylinder. Some of you may have heard of that already. The Cyrus cylinder is made of clay, looks a bit unusual, and is covered in an ancient language. And if you translate this language, you realize what this cylinder says. It's a document. And as you spin it and you read it as it goes around, what it says is this, that Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, is sending home all of the exiles in his empire. And on that little cylinder that you can find in the museum in London is the story that we are reading about this morning. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's from the same period of time, telling the same story. And what we looked at last week, if you remember, and if you haven't seen the message from last week, you can get it online. It'd be helpful for understanding. But what happened there is we looked at the priority of sacrifice, that the exiles that Cyrus sent home, the fathers, our fathers, the faithful people of God, they came from Persia all the way home, and although their temple was in rubble, they were satisfied with that so long as they could have sacrifice central to their worship. They prioritized the sacrifices, and we're going into that a little bit more this morning, God willing, in our gospel service. Since those events of last week, when the people have finally come home, the temple has been finished. And so now the people of God, the Jews, they can do more than they did before. And as they do more, we get to see more of their priorities. Now, if any of the kids are watching this morning, rather than going into the Sunday school lesson, I want you to draw me some pictures of what we're going to be reading about and hearing about this morning. I want you to draw a big table with loads of people sitting around it, all enjoying a meal together. And I want you to draw in the middle of that table the cross of the Lord Jesus. All right, and hopefully by the end of the message we'll see what that is all about. So some priorities then for the people of God. The first one we're going to see is the priority of goats. And then the second one we'll see the priority of dinner. And finally we'll see the priority of preparation. So first of all then, in verses 16 and 17 of Ezra 6, the priority of goats. Like you said last week, first things are first. So what was the first thing that you did as the lockdown was being lifted? Perhaps you went to your favorite fast food restaurant, or you, like me, you went and had a haircut, or is it to see your grandchildren for the first time in weeks and weeks and weeks? Well, on this day, the temple's finished, verses 14 and 15, and the first thing that they do, first things first, they worship around sacrifice. And so we read about all these sacrifices that they make, hundreds and hundreds of all these animals being killed, lambs and bulls and goats and all of that. They're making all of these sacrifices, but in verse 17, one particular sacrifice stands out. Did you notice that? There's all these different sacrifices going on, but this one is named in verse 17 as a sin offering for all Israel. They make a sin offering of these goats. What's that then? What's a sin offering? What's that all about? Why does that one get named? Well, a sin offering is all about what you already know about God and about yourself. Do you know that there is a God? It's built in to all humans. You know, I know, we know. There is a God, that he is here. What's he like? It's built into all of us. We know that he is bigger and better than everything. We all know that he is alive, that he is here, that he is holy, that he is perfect, that he is just. But what are you like? It's built into all of us as well that we know that we are not like him. He is holy. We are unholy. He is perfect. Are you perfect? No, we're all imperfect. He is pure. We are impure. We know that we are sinners. Fallen far short of God, fallen far short of the Lord Jesus and their standard of holiness. Unlike him, we have sin which corrupts us. I wonder, do you do algebra in school? I remember the start of algebra lessons. It goes like this, doesn't it? The very first one you ever learn, A plus B equals C. Do you remember that? A. God is just. B. We are sinners. Equals C. He must judge. We know that's the case, don't we? And the Jews knew it too, even on this day. They knew that God is holy and they are sinners, and so he must judge. And so they say, if only there was a way to cover my sin so God didn't see. If only someone else was judged instead of me. And that is what the sin offerings were all about. I wonder, is your imagination as good as our children's? Probably not. But can you imagine this? Imagine a Jew on this day. He takes a goat and he goes to the temple and he confesses all of his sins that he knows he has onto the goat. Confesses them all onto it. The goat now is bearing his sin and bearing his guilt. And the goat is killed instead of him. What's happening is that the animal dies instead of him, and the animal's blood covers his sin. That's what the sin offerings were. Now, if you didn't do algebra in school, perhaps you did football. I was plagued with having to do both, although I did have a glittering football career when I was younger, until an injury in year three. A football to the face ended my career. I thought I'd never play football again. But in secondary school, we were forced against our will to enjoy a game of football. And being rubbish at football as I was, I would start every game as the substitute. I'd sit on the bench with an orange bib on to show that I was the substitute. And if one of the other players, one of my friends or one of the other boys in school needed to come off the pitch, what would happen is that they would come to me. I would take off my orange bib and I would put it on them. I would cover them with my bib. And then I would go and stand in their place. I wouldn't do much more than that, but that's what I would do. I'd stand in their place. I was the substitute. And that's what's happening here on this day. You see in verse 17, 12 goats for 12 tribes of Israel. These goats are dying in their place, and the blood is covering their sin. And that was so central to the Jewish psyche. It was so important that it was more important to them than their temple and their walls and their homes, as we saw last week. It was so important. Their law says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's the priority of goats. And hopefully, in the next point that we have, the priority of dinner, things will become a bit clearer in verses 19 to 21. Because not long after this day, the Jews keep a festival called Passover. I wonder if you've ever heard of that. The Jews today still keep it. They call it Pesach. And this is so important. It's really, really important. It's one of the most important days in their entire calendar. And some of them, being in exile for 70 years, have never done it before. Imagine having only ever heard about Christmas. And then finally you get to do it at the grand old age of 70-something. That's what this day was like. The excitement must have been so tangible and real. And as they're observing Passover, all sorts of wonderful things are happening right before their eyes to remind them and point them to the coming of the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, their Christ. Now, we're going to focus on just one of those things, but if you want to know any of the others, you can get in touch with us as a church, you can get in touch with me, and we can talk about them. But for now, let's focus on just one thing in this Passover. One thing. Verse 20, a sin offering is being made for all of Israel once again. And so again, there's going to be bloodshed. Again, there is going to be a substitution. Again, an animal is going to die in their place. and its blood will cover sin. Why? Why all this bloodshed again? Why do they do it repeatedly? Why do they do it every year? Why did they have to do it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times? Didn't it work the first time? Didn't the animal die in their place? Didn't its blood cover their sin? This is where I need to explain to you that the blood of animal sacrifice never really did anything for their sin. Tell me, are goats a fair substitute for people? What if one day you go to work and you find that all of your workmates, all of your colleagues have been removed from the building and replaced with goats? Not much work is going to get done. That's not a fair substitute. When I entered the football field, nobody, I can tell you, was happy to see me because I was not a fair substitute for Jake Mercy, the best striker in the school. And the Jews knew it too, that the lives of animals are no fit exchange for the lives of people. So what's going on? Is this all a farce? Is it a play? Is it just some religious ritual that they do? Or does it mean something? If you're making notes, this is something to put down and underline. If you've drifted away, this is something to come back and really listen to. All of these sacrifices were signposts pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. They weren't there, the sacrifices were not there to pretend to cover sin, always failing until eventually they were replaced with Jesus, who finally worked. No, they were always intended and understood to be a sign, pointing to and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. I can't put it better than the Bible does. Listen to these words from Hebrews 10. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's clear, isn't it? That is why when Jesus came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." Do you hear that? Jesus says to God, "You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God.'" Do you hear that? Do you see how clear that is? All of these sacrifices were pointing to him, and he comes and he says, "All of those were pointing at me. I am the one that covers sin." I wonder, do you remember the algebra? Kids are always better at algebra than we are, I think. A plus B equals C. A, God is just. B, we are sinners. C, God must judge. D, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be judged, but have everlasting life. That's some divine algebra. Jesus is the fit substitute for humans. Jesus' blood does cover sin. Not lambs and goats, but Jesus dies instead of sinners. He's the substitute. He dies guilty. We confess our sins onto him, and he is killed in our place. His blood covers sin. And so the sacrifices were done repeatedly, hundreds and hundreds of times, because they didn't actually take away sin, but they were always pointing to Jesus, who would. Now, some of you are very sensibly thinking, where is this dinner that he has promised me? Well, here's the dinner in verse 21. Having killed the Passover lamb in anticipation of Jesus Christ, they eat the sacrifice. So what's that all about? What's this dinner all about? Well, the Jews that are eating the sacrifice are personally benefiting from that sacrifice. It's feeding them. It couldn't be a more real picture of their real benefit, could it? I wonder, have you gone yet to your favorite fast food restaurant now that they're starting to open up again? Let's say you go down to McDonald's or whatever is your favorite, and you go down, you pick up one of those beef burgers, and you think about that poor cow that has given its life. You could say to that cow, "Mr. Cow, it's you or me. Either I'm going to starve so that you may live, or you are going to die so that I may eat." That's what's happening here. The Jews killed the lamb, anticipating Jesus Christ who dies in their place. The blood covers sin, anticipating Jesus' blood, which covers sin. And they eat it, anticipating benefiting from the death of Jesus Christ. We say, "It's you or me," to that cow. Jesus says to us, "It's you or me, and it's going to be me." I want you to imagine Joseph the Jew coming to the Passover sacrifice. And as he's coming, he's hungry. His belly is rumbling. And so he takes his lamb, and he sacrifices the lamb, and he roasts the lamb, and he puts the lamb on his dinner plate, but he doesn't eat it. The kids know now that he's going to go hungry. If he is to benefit from this sacrifice, he must eat it. He must take it himself and put it in his mouth and chew it and swallow it. It must be in him. It must be him. It must be his. The Lord Jesus said this in John 6, the verses that we read to the children a moment ago. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread himself will live forever." There are many people, especially in church, many people who know about Jesus' sacrifice, but haven't taken him. They know that God has given Christ as a sacrifice for sinners. They know he has been laid on a table. They know they are commanded to eat and live, and yet they haven't. They learn all about him. They learn all about him, but they never eat it. It's like reading the ingredients off the cereal box and never eating it, like we taught the children. How many books about the Lord Jesus line your bookshelves? Have you ever met him? How many Bible studies have you attended? Have you ever met him who you study? How many prayers have you said? Have you ever prayed to him? Poured out your heart before him to know him? Such a challenge, isn't it? All right then, who gets to eat this dinner? Who's at the table? The first people that we see there and that we expect to see there are the returning Jews, don't we? We expect to see them there. They've come from Persia, a five-month journey all the way just to make these sacrifices, renew the temple worship, observe the Passover, of course. These returning Jews are at the table, but they're not alone. When the Jews were exiled in the first place, most of them went off to Persia, scattered into the far-flung corners of that empire. But some of them were left behind. What happened to them? No sacrifice, no temple, no prayers, no words being read of God publicly. They lost their way. They began to forget that they were Jews. They even began to worship false gods. And so the language used as Christians, the lingo, the jargon, is that they were backslidden. They slid back away from the living God. In verse 21, we read that these backsliders also ate the Passover. Now remember that this Passover is a picture of Jesus sacrificed for sinners. And so we can say, even now, backsliders are always welcome to return to Jesus' sacrifice and take him for themselves. Now, I don't know everybody who's watching, but I can ask you, are you backslidden? You can come back, you must come back to the Savior. And it doesn't matter how long you've been away. Even if you have been gone from him for 70 years, even if you have forgotten that you were a Jesus follower, even if you have not read your Bible or said your prayers for years and years, no matter how long and how far you have run from Jesus, he is available for you to take him again. There's no price, there's no re-entry fee. Just come to him. Just take him. Benefit from his sacrifice already made for you. Now, don't doubt it. I know this is the temptation, but don't doubt it that he is eager and itching to receive you back into open arms. Me, I've been gone for so long, the things I've done in this time, the things I've neglected, how far away I am from where I should be. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. When these backsliders return to the Lord Jesus and they sit down at his table, ready to take of his sacrifice with their brothers, the other Jews, there are still some empty spaces at that table. Who else was there? Verse 21 refers not just to the Jews who had come from Persia, not just to the Jews who have come from Israel and returned to the living God, it refers to converts. Persians who had come with them to Israel to find the living God. You can read about them in Ezra 2. People who were travelers just in the area were picked up by that convoy of Jews returning to the living God. Nearby Assyrians or other neighboring countries, from them, foreigners and pagans came to eat the sacrifice with the Jews. That's remarkable. They left everything that they knew behind to follow this one Savior and this one sacrifice, sick and tired of trying to please their gods, trying to find meaning in life, trying to find sense in themselves of who they are. They gave all that up and they came to the sacrifice. They came to that thing that points so vividly to the Savior. They separated themselves, the Bible says, separated themselves from their old lives and came to the sacrifice made for them and joined Jesus' people. If you're not a Jew, if you're not backslidden, maybe you're one of these. There is still space at this table for you. For you. You must leave the old life behind and come to Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice which God has made to cover the sins of sinners. You must leave behind now the endless struggle of finding purpose, the endless pursuit of finding justice in an unjust world, the endless quest of finding self-worth in a cruel world. Leave it behind and come to Jesus, who is the purpose of all things, Who is justice, who will take you in his loving hands and make you perfect. I don't think I need to try very hard to convince you, because you already know, that the 9-to-5 grind of holiday, 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 promotion, promotion, kids, maybe some more kids, pay my mortgage, grandkids, maybe some more, will not grant you purpose in life. It will not give you happiness with God. It will not give you a peaceful deathbed, but Jesus will. Come to him. Okay, all right. I want to do that, you say. I want to leave it behind. What do I do now? I want to leave behind the pointless, endless struggles in my life. What do I do now? Well, what did they do? These people who came to the Passover sacrifice, what did they do? All of them, doesn't matter which seat they were sitting in, they all did the same thing. They walked into Jerusalem. They found a table with a sacrifice laid on it. They sat down at that table and they ate it. Here's another thing to underline, or if you've drifted away, listen to this. The sacrifice was already made for them. And that was all that was necessary. That was the only thing required. A sacrifice made for them, and it was already done. They literally showed up, took the sacrifice, and their sins were covered. So let me ask you again. What do you have to do? What do you have to do to be a Jesus follower? Today, you must leave behind the futile fight to keep yourself, to keep others, to keep God happy by yourself. You have to give that up and come to the Lord Jesus. God has already made that sacrifice of his Son. The table is already laid for you. Jesus is available for you today. There is nothing left for you to do at all except take it by faith and thank God for Jesus, the sacrifice for sinners. Finally now, just a few sentences on the priority of preparation. If you were there, if you were them on that day, finally taking this sacrifice after so long, what would that be like? What would it be like to be like them? To be in that place at that time and finally have all these yearnings fulfilled? What's the natural response? It says there, they kept the feast with joy. Joy. That is the natural response of what the Lord has done for them. I love that word, those words. The Lord made them joyful. You know, the Bible says that when we come to the Lord Jesus and he washes our sin away, he puts a new song into our hearts. Songs like, "Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." For our fathers here, for these Jews, so many things had worked together now for their good. Look at verse 22 and the things that have just all lined up there. The Persian kings were there, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah that we read of in verse 14. All of these things have come together for their good. They're back in their walls. They back have their temple. Their homes are rebuilt. They have their freedom again. They are so happy to be back in their land, knowing the blessing of God, anticipating Jesus Christ. All right, priority of preparation. But preparation for what? Well, you see, to the Jews, they were now ready. They're now ready to welcome Jesus into the world, the Son of God, to fulfill all of these sacrifices that they've repeated for so long. Now they're ready. They have a city for him to visit. They have a people there for him to love with all of his heart. They have a temple for him to embody himself. They have poor people there for him to help. They have diseases for him to heal. They have a wall for him to be taken outside. They have a hill for him to be crucified on. They have a veil which separates them from God for him to tear it in two. They have sins in their lives ready for him to cover. They have converts ready for him to save. They have lives for him to patch up. They have a graveyard for him to be raised from. And they have people from all over the world ready to follow him, to forsake everything and follow him. Will you come to him? Will you take him? Will you taste and see that he is good? And blessed is he who trusts in him. Will you trust in him? Will you follow him? To close, I'm going to read a few words from Isaiah, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll sing our last song. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the sinner forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how kind you were to these Jews, to our fathers in the faith. We thank you for returning them to their city, that they may prepare it for the coming of the Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who died on that tree to cover the sins of sinners who will trust in him. We thank you that though we stood before you condemned sinners under the judgment of God, you gave us an acceptable sacrifice already made for us on our behalf, that we may put our faith in him and be saved. We thank you, Father, that he has died in the place of sinners. Please give us the faith to believe in him. Give us repentance that we may turn to him. Oh Lord, we plead with you for those who do not yet know him. Grant your Holy Spirit to them, that he may work in them that new birth, that faith in Christ that makes all things clean and righteous in your sight. In his name's sake we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.